Dear friends who gather to hear not just ancient history, but how it works, how it applies to today in our lives. It is true that all of us probably have a moment when we ask ourselves, is what I do what I should be doing? The most important thing. Is being a pastor where I really should serve? I suppose you could say, perhaps I could have done something else with my life than minister to people's hearts and souls, to invest in a great deal of energy and effort into people. But I have to say, I didn't really have a choice. I did, by the way, try to escape. During my ninth grade year, I really tried to run away from God getting me into this position, and it just didn't happen. There was almost a compelling magnet, but it's called love. Compelled by the love of God in Christ, I couldn't help but do this. Now, not many are interested today in becoming servants in the church. Maybe looked at as sometimes not all that profitable or something that you need to accomplish. Paul in our text says, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, people say all kinds of things to pastors, well-meaning, sometimes maybe a slip of the tongue. And I have to say that this probably could have happened. It must have happened because it has been recorded. People will say things about a preacher when he comes out, you shake hands. They may say, about his preaching, you always manage to fill the time up with something. Or they'll say, I don't care what other people say, I like your sermons. If I'd have known it was going to be a good one today, I would have brought someone else, maybe a neighbor. Did you know that there are 243 panes in the glasses, Pastor? We shouldn't make you preach so often. Well, I've never actually heard those, and I hope you didn't memorize them so you could give them to me at a later date. There's encouragement that comes because doing the work is not just for me, it's everyone's obligation. In fact, it has been expressed throughout Scripture from the Apostle Paul that it is a calling to share what we know, the gift that has been given. Luther did describe what it would mean to be a good preacher. 10 qualifications. He listed them. He should be able to teach plainly and in order to explain things. He should have a good head. Basically means got to be able to discern. A good power of language, a good voice, a good memory. You try to do this sometime. Takes a little bit of energy and effort. He should know when to stop. Okay. It means there's a terminal point to a sermon. He should make sure that he says what he means to say and be ready to stake body and soul, goods and reputation on its truth. And he should study diligently and suffer himself to be criticized by everyone. Well, actually, when I was at college, they had a passage that was kind of noted in one of the dorms. It said, not many of you should presume to be teachers, brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Yeah. But there is something to be had in this love of Christ that makes it all worth it. In the insert on the other side of the psalm, you have my outline. Our ministry triples when it points to Christ. And you'll catch the flavor of the number 3. It's there for a reason. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of course. The 3 persons of God. But you're going to see qualities, reminders, and adventures. 3 qualities of the Romans that we could imitate. It is when compassion and responsiveness are a part of our community that we are effective. In this, he says, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Verse 14. The Roman congregation really had a challenge, and that was that they were at the heart of the government of its time. In fact, the Roman government, very powerful, did not necessarily like Christians. And in that episode of time, there was a great deal of persecution that would break out. And so to have this responsiveness, even to those who were persecuting them, meant that they had to be filled up with something of a greater dimension. It's here called goodness, but we know that it is the overflowing response to the love of God in Christ. Even as he was crucified, he said, I forgive them. But this goodness can show up on your driveway. One of our brand new members happened to have adopted his neighbor across the way, an older man, and he would regularly shovel the driveway for this individual. Turns out he's also a member here. And when the pastor comes, I happen to know that individual right across the street. Wow. That's a compassionate person that shows their concern for another person. You see, there is something about knowing what you're worth in the sight of God. It is highly motivating. The gift of worth is this. The apostle says that they are complete in knowledge. We always think of knowledge as having a degree, knowing your subject matter, and many people would be intimidated by saying, well, I don't know the whole Bible. That's not what he's saying, complete in knowledge. He actually here is describing, do you understand how God values human beings? The value of a human being is what completes us. Because knowing that God has given his own son, that he values us by our relationship with him rather than our accomplishments, the accomplishments come out as a gift back to God. So the basis for our worth is that God already has loved us. It would be like when you're a naughty child and you know that mom loves you even though you've been naughty. And you can go back again and again. She's not going to shut you out forever. She may push you out on the deck and close the door just to get you out of her presence for a moment. But she loves you. She cares about you. You see, this is what it means. The whole complete knowledge means to be acceptable to God because of what he has already accomplished. And then, thirdly, we know what to say when we say what he said. Have you ever heard that before? Or have you ever had that happen? As a public speaker, I've had it happen where I planned everything I was going to say, and the guy right in front of me said exactly the same thing. What do you say? What he said. Ditto. I liked his words because they were mine. You know, you almost try to distinguish yourself. But when it comes to God, that's an actually wonderful habit to have, isn't it? I say the right things. I am competent to counsel when I counsel what he says. In fact, in my grieving booklet, I handle only scripture. I don't tell people how I grieve, or what I think they should do to grieve. I just give them the Bible, the Word of God. Because it's there that the counsel comes. And that's what he says, thirdly, is you are competent to counsel one another, and not just pastor, but every person. Because you have the Word in front of you. Let's open it up, and it might be as simple as, let's just see what God says about this. And when you open up the Scriptures, you find that God is not only reasonable, but that God is amazing in the way he has shown compassion. Now, our elders are dealing with this right now. In fact, we're trying to figure out how to widen this into a bigger dimension at our congregation. We've been looking into what's called Stephen Ministry. It's a training for laity to share in a compassionate ministry. On the cover here it says, how can we pray for you? The answers are, there's a lot going on right now. The doctor says it's cancer. My daughter was just deployed. I lost my job. I'm feeling lonely. My marriage is over. People need support. And that's us, not just the guy in white, as I currently am. I might not be for that long, but it's not just a pastor's work. And to be competent to counsel, God is saying through Paul, you have all you need already. Then the second group is the concept of remembering, reminding. Three reminders by which we are refreshed. Every real truth worth remembering should be repeated. That's why moms and dads say please and thank you a million times. I cannot tell you how often with my grandchildren I have to look at them and stand there and act dumb because they haven't asked please. And I finally have to say, what's the magical word? Boom. Reminder. It's so important that it has to be replayed again and again. That's where he says in verse 15, I have written quite boldly to remind you of them again. Human beings are mighty forgetful. Women, you know that? When you send your husband with a list to the grocery store. Oh, I have never gotten everything that she sent me with because she doesn't write them down. I always say, text it to me, and then I forget my phone. Mm-hmm. Have you ever seen a guy with a red string tied around his finger? And he looks at it and says, I know I was supposed to remember something. And the reality is, while we're in the midst of life, we often forget, don't we? What was I supposed to remember? Here it is. You need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit to know that there is a vision of reality of something greater than just the physical world. That there actually is a battle going on between heaven and earth. There's a battle going on for you and for your loved ones, between God and another alien, foreign enemy. He says you need to be reminded because you need to go back to the basics over and over again. And actually, when we have a message like this or a text like this, it's sort of basic training time. Go back and work through the forms again. Learn how to pull out what is called by Paul the sword of the Spirit and use it. Not the sword that condemns and slays so much as the sword that sets free. The sword of victory given by Christ himself. And when he says this, then he says, come into the greatness of God and be reminded by the greatness of God that you are all involved. Often the ancient writers, along with Paul, would describe the universal priesthood. What that means is that there is a need for every person to be able to carry out some form of compassionate ministry. It might just be a hug. It might be an encouragement. It might be putting the coffee out on Sunday morning so that somebody feels warmly welcomed. And I do have a poster that Allison put out in the white building when we used to have a library. And it said, show or preach your sermon, and if you need to, use words. So in other words, do the work and the love of God and be kind to people, because that will have its effect. The activity of Christian life is worthless unless it is driven by, steered by, or you could say sanctified by God. That the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All our labor, all our work, our praying, our evangelizing, all of those things are good, but they need to have the directive of the Holy Spirit. What does God want me to do? And in that way, each of us goes before God and says, my life is yours. How are you going to use it, Lord? Show me. And it's there that you will find, by searching not in your own heart alone, but also in the Word of God, that you will have some form of passion, some form of desire that is kindled by God to help another person or another group of people. It's the Spirit that fires the church with conviction, commitment, and competence. The Apostle Paul had incredible influence. Remember, he hated the followers of Jesus, and he was after them until he met and knew who Jesus really was. Then he became a different person. And today we still feel the freshness of his Spirit. It isn't just hundreds that he affected, but it's millions, even as we're listening to his encouragement today. And the third part, three adventures that we can strive to achieve. He says, rejoice in your service to God. Literally, in verse 17, he said, I rejoice, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. What happened was that in a Roman world where government was doing the work, often people were either oppressed or left out. They were in despair, in misery. There were high class systems. And so Paul often ran across people that were dejected, depressed, down. Does it sound like our world? He had an answer that he would bring out, and instead of getting down, he simply would share what God had given him. And it was so convincing that often people would come back for more. And he watched as people's lives were changed. In verse 18, he said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. In actuality, it is us stepping out of the way. All too often, have you seen one of those brochures, either a ministry or some sales event that talks only about the gifts of the person? It actually took the Lord 10 years to change Paul. He set him aside away from active duty for a long time so that he could diminish in his own eyes. What he had done was become a brilliant lawyer, a brilliant religious zealot, but what he didn't have was the love and patience of God. And so after that 10 years, he found that he had emptied himself and he had become full of who Jesus had been to him. And it didn't matter to him anymore whether there were awards or celebrations. All that mattered was, were they connecting with the Savior? He spoke the truth in love, and his boast was in the Lord. You know, nothing has contributed more to the disintegration of the church than concentrating on numbers. Frequently people will tell me, well, that church is just booming. There must be something right because of the numbers. But did you know in the Old Testament that God actually disciplined King David for having a census because it distracted from relationship with God? It pointed to David and his kingship, not to God. It didn't give the glory to the right place. And so he disciplined David over those numbers because the work is the work of God. The secret of Paul's ministry is that he understood it was God's work. He says, I will only preach Christ and him crucified. I don't need a silver tongue, though he is one of the most expressive people in Scripture. He was one of the most brilliant with words. These marks of the apostle showed up with powers of signs and miracles through the Holy Spirit, and there was an effective ministry. Then thirdly, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed. He says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, you don't need to know how far that is, but it's a distance, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And he concludes, it has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. The Apostle Paul would end up going all the way to Rome, even out to Spain after he had been in captivity, and eventually would be led back to Rome where he was beheaded for his faith. His goal always to carry the love, the compassion, the competence of the Spirit to other people. Now, in Brendan Manning's book, he had two kinds of people. You could call them two kinds of Christians: settlers and pioneers. He said settlers are those that want to live around the courthouse and let the mayor run everything. They've lost all desire to reach out. So he uses an Old West concept. Pioneers are like Paul. They want to be getting into new areas that have never been touched adequately. I believe this is a characteristic of the Spirit of God, he writes. He loves to thrust us out into new areas. And I'm reaching the end of a tour of duty as the administrator of missions for four states, for southeastern Wisconsin. As I go to the annual retreat up in Door County in August, it's my last. And for over 6 years, I've had a passionate desire to reach Northwest Indiana. Why? Why not Chicago? Because it's an extension of Chicago. Actually, if you haven't studied the demographics, people are leaving Chicago and going into Northwest Indiana. But the reason is because we only have one little church there with 40 worshiping people. And there's 500,000 people around. And we tried to go in, but the doors were literally slammed on us from our mission work. And now all of a sudden, in my 12th hour, the 11th year of my ministry, I was down at the seminary and I heard a graduate was placed at that congregation. And he has not only gifts, but a real zeal for souls, for that area. I don't know what God's up to. I just watch and walk along. But I have an interesting twist that in maybe 1 year, things will look different than they do now. So what's your passion? Who's your person? Who's your group of people? Show love. Show that you really care. And instead of the little world that always you feel like you can never handle, and you can't, begin to lift your eyes and look at what God has done. He's put people in your pathway because they're so important to you. They're important to Him. And He will make that happen as you care, as you are kind, and as you show them who your Lord really is. Amen.